This lesson is a part of Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011, hosted by Dr. Paul Chappell in the Lancaster Baptist Church. This lesson is entitled Eight Qualities of Biblical Youth Ministry with Brother Kerry Schmidt. Brother Schmidt has served as Associate Pastor for Lancaster Baptist Church for 20 years, and he currently oversees the Student and Singles Ministry as well as Striving Together Publications.
We're going to talk right now about qualities of biblical youth ministry, and I fully realize that there are a lot of folks in this room that should probably be teaching this session instead of me, and a lot of thoughts that could be shared amongst all of us. I want to do something in a minute, and we may do this at the end, depends on when these cards get here. Tomorrow at, I want to say it's this hour, it may be the last hour, let me take a look here. We slated... See Wednesday, yeah, 1:30 tomorrow. We have an hour that we just call Youth Leaders Forum, and it's just to talk about things that you guys want to talk about. But I want us to premeditate it a little bit. So I want you to be thinking. We're going to give you a card in a minute that has either a topic or a place you can jot down something in the form of a question or a suggestion or some idea. I'm not the fount of all wisdom in that sense, but I understand what it means to get together with other youth workers and to bounce ideas and to share ideas. So I want you to be thinking in your mind, and we started doing this. This is probably our third year to do this, and we enjoy it every year. Some of you that have been here in the last couple of years, it gives you guys a chance to set the agenda. I like to sit down with guys that do youth ministry and ask questions about what I'm dealing with, and so rather than try to plug all the youth ministry spots with what we wanted to say, I'd like to give you guys an opportunity. So be thinking about what have you been dealing with recently, and I'll give you some starter thoughts here. What are you dealing with parents? How are you handling rebellion? How are you dealing with problems of family issues or abuse? How's your relationship with your pastor and with the deacons and with the church family and things like that? If you want to talk youth programming issues, we can do that. If you want to know how there's 101 different ways to do a Sunday school or a Wednesday night Bible study or a Sunday morning service or but if you want to talk activities and programs and things like that, whatever is on your mind. But I don't want, if I get two questions, we're going to sit in here for an hour tomorrow staring at each other. So I want you to be thinking, what are you dealing with? And we usually share some good ideas in that hour. So that's tomorrow at this same time. Okay, we'll hand out the cards in a few minutes. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to talk about eight qualities of biblical youth ministry, and I sure appreciate you coming to the conference and coming to this session, and I hope that some of these thoughts will be an encouragement to you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, let's read it out loud together. Ready? Begin. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for these youth pastors and their wives and youth workers and some full-time staff, some volunteering, some part-time. But regardless of the circumstances we come from or the size of the church or the size of the youth group, if we are working with young people, we have a very large responsibility and a great sacred high calling. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this 45 or 50 minutes that we have together and guide my thoughts, help me to think clearly and speak clearly and try to be an encouragement to these who labor so faithfully. I pray that you would help us to be faithful and to see you continue to work in the lives that we influence and the families that we minister to. And we thank you for bringing us together this week. I pray this week would be an encouraging week and a equipping and a strengthening time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here's question cards. Can I have a couple of you guys jump up here and hand these out? Let me take one so I can take a look at it. And just everybody get one. Oh, this is real simple. List questions or topics. So there you go. And you got like six lines to do that, okay? So everybody take one of those. And I want to collect those at the end of the of our time together. What I'll do is sit down this afternoon or tonight and kind of stack them together by category and topic and go from there. I don't know if you've noticed, but we're losing, and when I say we, I mean a very broad we of Christendom. We're losing our kids at an alarming rate. I've read, most everything I read says somewhere north of 80% of our kids, after they graduate, they just fall away. Now, I don't know what your church is seeing, and I read in one report, I want to say it was a main news outlet, USA Today or something like that. Thank you. One report went as high for the evangelical churches, and I'm talking about the seeker-sensitive, grunge Christianity model, Christian rock model of youth ministry, went as high as 96%. Now, some other reports came out, and some evangelical guys went, whoa, you know, that's faulty math and whatever, and they got real defensive about it in future reports. But I've not read anything that said anybody is keeping more than 20% of their kids. I hope that's not the case for our churches in this room. I hope if we dissected our churches and looked at the last 10 or 20 years, you could say we're keeping more than that. I did about 5 years ago. I sat down with our Christian school yearbook, and I did a study, and I went through every yearbook, every class of kids going back to 1990. So it was 15 years, and we've kept that. We update it every year. And class to class, the numbers change because some kids fall away and some kids come back to the Lord. And so every year, the dynamic changes. We've never seen that number dip below 75%, and usually it's been about 80% that are staying faithful. Okay, so with our ministry in particular, the numbers been flipped around. And I was interviewing Dr. Gibbs for our 20th anniversary 5 years ago, and we were talking about this, and he's one of the first ones that talked to me about this 80% number. And he's the one that brought it up to me. He said, seems like you guys are reversing that, that you're keeping 80 and losing about 20. Now, I'm not happy about losing any, okay? I want you to understand that. But I want to try to give you a context for what I'm about to say here, okay? The principles I want to give you are biblical. Most of them are not rocket science. You're going to go, well, duh, you know. Any one of us could stand up and say things I'm going to say. But I want you to understand that I want to try to share with you what we've seen God bless in our student ministry. Because we are seeing about 80% of the kids continue to live for the Lord after high school, okay? Of the 20% that fall away, they typically fall away in their first 2 years after high school. In fact, someday I'm going to write a little book, and I'm going to call it How to Wreck Your Life in 2 Years, you know, and it's going to be written to 19 and 20-year-olds because those are typically if a kid wrecks his life, it's before he's 20. And he might continue to wreck it for another 6 or 8 years, but usually it began right after high school and some things really changed. And so... But of the 20% that we're losing, if I went back and looked at that number from 18 to 28, I think we're getting about 10% of them back. And one thing I want to say here is don't think your job is done when they graduate, okay? And my role here started as I taught elementary school, and then I inherited the youth ministry, and I told Pastor I'd fill in until he found a youth pastor. I'm still filling in 21 years later. I think he stopped looking somewhere along the line. But those kids, though, my role went from junior, senior high to junior, senior high, college, and career, because our kids were graduating and we had a group of growing college and career. And then two, 3 years ago, a pastor said, I want you to oversee the singles. So now I get up to the people in our church that are under 40 that are not married. I tell them, to get away from me, you got to die or you got to get married. One of the two. So that motivates them, you know. Got to find a spouse. Get Brother Schmidt off my back. And then I end up doing their premarital counseling, and it's been a blessing. But I want to tell you that the kids you think you lost at 18 or 19, you keep loving them. You keep really being patient. And some of you that have been out a long time, you could share the stories. They come back. They go out. They make a mess. They scar themselves. But then they wake up. In fact, I've got a text message on my phone right now. I won't pull it out and take the time to read it, from a young man who graduated four or five years ago. And, I mean, I can't think of any young man I spent any more time with trying to prevent the fallout. And, man, he just jettisoned AWOL. And went, got married, got into drinking, got into his own lifestyle, dropped out of church, was even angry at church for a little while. Who knows why? You know, they always concoct and fabricate their own reasons to be angry. I've never said a mean thing about him. Every time I've seen him, I'm, hey, happy to see him, hug him, love him, encourage him, miss you. They always, you know, when they see me, they feel uncomfortable. If I see him at the mall or something, like, they want to avoid me. I've never tried to make any one of them feel, they already feel bad enough. You know, they don't need you to. And he texted me about a week ago. And it was a long text. I was coming home from church on a Wednesday night, this long text message. And could I meet with you sometime in the next couple weeks? Actually, the first one was short. And I said, absolutely. What about? The next one was basically how he has even been a little suicidal at times. And he's so discouraged over the condition of his life and how he's tried it his own way. And he's embarrassed. And I just wrote him, I'm always your friend, always have been, and I'll be happy to help you. You will see a lot of them come back. I want to encourage you to take a look at your church family sometime. And just look at your church directory, or just look out at your church congregation and ask yourself, how many of these people came to the Lord after their teen years? Faithful church members, deacons, Sunday school teachers, youth workers, bus captains, drivers, workers, choir members. Just look at them, soul winners. How many of them came to the Lord in their 20s or 30s? And how do you love them? And ask God to give you that same heart of love for a kid who left and might come back. Some of the strongest members of our church right now are young couples and growing couples who at one time were in our youth group. And if you're not careful, you'll get this personal issue between you and a kid in 10th grade, and that issue will affect your spirit toward that kid and that kid's spirit towards you. And when they ever do want to come back to God, they're not coming back to your place because you don't like them and they don't like you. Don't let that happen. You know, my goal is that for the 20% that leave, they're going to leave knowing that we love them and knowing that they are welcome back, open arms, gracious reception. The minute they call or come back, they are welcome back. And you know who else that's good for? That's really good for their parents. Because that 20% you lose, their parents are really hurting and really feel like failures, really feel embarrassed. Sometimes those parents even come to me and go, oh, you know, our kids are not doing well. Are we even welcome here? You know, I'm like, yeah, of course you're welcome. Not only are you welcome here, but you're the anchor. Someday that kid's going to come back, so don't lose sight of it. And that's a little bit of a rabbit trail. But I want you to know where we're headed in the next 30, 40 minutes is not only biblical, but it's been proven. Some of the things I'm going to tell you to focus on and tell you to put your life into have been proven over decades, and we're seeing a lot of our kids stay faithful to the Lord. So, number one, biblical youth ministry. Can I get this thing to work? Here we go. Well, let me try this here. Technology is wonderful, isn't it? I'm going to call my iPad a rock. It's not working. Oh, well, you guys can stare at that slide the whole time, right? Eight qualities of biblical youth ministry. Number one, biblical youth ministry is local church. We just read about 1 Timothy 3. If I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Truth flows from the local church. Ephesians 5, Jesus loved the church. I'm preaching to the choir, I know that. But what does this mean to me, and what has God blessed here? Local church. If you're going to impact lives, You're going to have to tie into the local church. You're going to have to be passionate about your local church. You're going to have to see your youth ministry in the context of the broader church. These kids belong to church members. You are serving the whole family. We'll talk about that in a minute. You're serving the whole church family. Your youth group is not an entity unto itself. It is a part of, it is a, the fabric of this local church. And every this is a paradigm thing. It's a context thing. It's a perspective thing. I can't see, like, it's the church and the and pastors, all the adults of the church. And then I've got my own little thing going over here that's my kind of my group, my thing, my entity. And, yeah, it's a part of the church, but it's kind of separate, too. It's kind of my thing. You can't think that way. You've got to see your whole youth efforts as this is local church, this is a part of this church, and this is and these I am preparing future church members. They're going to grow out of my leadership eventually. They're not going to be in the youth group, they're not going to be in the college and career group, but they're always going to need a pastor. They're always going to need a local church. I always want them to love the church and to be a part of the church. And everything I plan and all the teaching and all the programming and all the activities and it's all with this context. What is the church doing right now? And how can I get the teenagers involved in their church and a part of the church and living the body life of the church? And if we're soul winning as a church, then we want the teens to be involved in soul winning. If we're giving at a stewardship campaign, then we want the teens to be giving in the stewardship campaign. And basically every aspect of youth ministry is, this is a part of this local church. This is their church. They are the church. It's not my entity. It's not my group. It's not my thing off to the side. But it is a part of local church ministry. And I don't know about you, but I just believe that the local church is still God's institution for changing the world and changing lives, because that's the story of my life. My family was unsaved and headed for disaster, and I was 7 or 8 years old, and we happened into a church one day, and it was the first Sunday of Iran Comfort Revival meeting, and, I mean, we ended up sitting on the second row because me and my brothers made a beeline to the front because we were tired of sitting in the back, and my parents didn't catch us, so they had to follow us to the front. We all sat in the second row, and Iran Comfort just blistered it that morning, and my parents went forward. My mom got saved. My dad rededicated his life, and the local church is where my life was changed. My parents were discipled. They were taught how to be youth workers in the local church. I grew up around the happiest, most joyful servants of God. Ministry to me was extremely attractive. My whole life dramatically changed course because of one local church, one vibrant, happy, joyful church family that loved us, discipled us, nurtured us. So I will forever and ever be indebted to local church ministry. And thankful that a local church embraced my family and discipled us and grew us. And so I just challenge you to have that perspective that church is, that youth ministry is local church. It's about local church. Number two, write this down. Biblical youth ministry is truth-based. It must be truth-based. And what do I mean by that? I mean, very practically, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I'm talking about teaching, preaching, practically taking God's truth and putting it into young lives. I had a youth pastor from Pennsylvania email me last week, and he left me a voice message. And his simple question was, Brother Schmidt, I've got 2 days a week. He's a dual kind of guy. He's got a job, and he does youth ministry a couple days a week. And he said, in those 2 days, what should my priorities be for youth ministry? And the very first thing I said to him is, and his question was, how much time do I spend on activities? How much time do I spend planning games? How much time do I spend doing all these other things? And I said, number one above everything else is, when do you teach and preach the Bible, the truth, to these kids? And that is your number one priority, okay? Absolutely, if you can have a great youth ministry with no activities. I just want you to stop and think about that for a minute. It is possible to have a great youth ministry and not ever have an activity. I'm not saying to do that. I'm just saying it's not really about the fun and the putt-putt golf and the bowling and how well you planned water balloons and did you get to Costco and buy all the sodas, okay? We'll talk about that in a minute. The priority is, we are discipling young people. Okay, and I got to make a confession to you. I have never spent much time planning activities. I don't go to Costco and buy stuff for youth activities. There are ladies in this church that like Costco. I hate Costco. I don't want to go stand in line. I don't want to push a cart around. I don't want to go there. And if I had an hour or a half a morning or a morning, I don't. And I had my choice to go to Costco and buy sodas and hot dogs for the cookout or take that same half a morning and prepare a Bible study. I can tell you what I'm going to do right now. I'm going to prepare the Bible study, and I'm going to have a lady in the church go to Costco for me and give her a check or something. I mean, now that's not how I thought when I started. When I started, my first thought, I'm in charge of youth. We got to have activities. That was my first thought. You know, we got to have a program. And my definition of program was excitement and fun. And I would sit down my first couple of years, and I'd plan these real extravagant activities, you know, games and craziness and shaving cream and water balloons and in the gym and on the field and all these places and progressive dinners. We're going 42 different places. And, I mean, you know, the types of things you spend days and days preparing and lining stuff up. And the kids would come and the kids would leave. Not anybody would say thank you, nothing. I mean, I knocked myself out for this incredible activity, and everybody's acting silly and goofing around, and I just wasn't seeing a lot of life change. Everybody was having fun with the slapstickness, you know, and the silliness, but there wasn't a lot of transformation happening. And I got convicted about that. And I got to thinking, we need to do a lot more teaching, preaching, discipling, mentoring, Bible, and a lot less water balloon stuff, you know. And that season, my philosophy really did a 180. And I decided, okay, I'm going to put all my time into Bible, teaching, preaching, discipling, developing, and I'm going to put a lot less time into activities. Now, I'll tell you, I'm lazy when it comes to activities. If you ask me, well, what do you do? We find stuff that we don't have to plan. I'm just confessing we're lazy. We find a bowling alley. It's all set up. Pins, balls, everything. We find a McDonald's. No grills, no, you know, I don't have to set anything up. And so we get on a bus, we go bowling, then we go to McDonald's, you know. And so basically there's no planning, there's no prep. I mean, reserve the bowling alley, figure out a price, get a bus driver, we're done. You know, and everybody show up. Well, why? Because then I can put my time into Bible delivery, preparation, and relationships, which we'll talk about in a minute. I don't have to conduct the activity. I can invest into kids. And there's something real special about that. This is a little rabbit trail. We did a bowling activity a few years ago, and I didn't want to bowl. I don't ever bowl when I go to those things. I just go around harassing kids and go to lane to lane to lane and talk to kids. And so this particular year, I went to the snack shop, just got a big bag of popcorn. And I just went from lane to lane to lane going, popcorn ministry, you know. And all these kids were digging their hand in this popcorn, you know, and sharing the same bag. And I'd go refill it. And that was 3-4 years ago. There were still kids in college day that talk about popcorn ministry, you know. That one day, there was just a little bit of temporary insanity, and it worked, you know. Those kids had a good time. And so I prefer an activity. I don't prefer even going to a Lakers game or something like that because I take the group there. They all sit down. I can't really connect with them because there's game and music and junk. And I don't prefer the ones that I've got to do a lot of planning and prep work. There are some that we do like that, teen camp, things like that, we put a lot of time into. I really prefer the ones where they're at my house or we're going someplace together that's really relational. Let's get out here and play volleyball for a little while. Let's go where we can sit down and have some testimonies. Let's go to the beach, and about as complex as that gets is we'll have sandcastle building competition. You know, we'll throw the football, we'll throw the frisbees, and then I'll gather around and have a devotion time and have some tests. I like those that are highly relational, where I really felt like at the end of the activity, I spent a lot of time with these kids. But coming back to this point of Bible truth, what am I talking about? I'm talking about putting your time into making the Word of God come to life for these young people. Now, you think with me and you remember, if we did a survey, I really believe that everybody in here would connect with what I'm about to say. There's a reason you still live for God and love God, and it's because somebody made the truth of God's word come to life to you. Somebody made the light bulb come on in your brain. It was the person you most enjoyed hearing preach or teach while you were growing up. It may have been at a camp. It may have been a Sunday school teacher. It may have been a pastor. But somebody took the Bible, and you sat there and went, oh. And the light bulb came on, and you fell in love with God and with his truth. And the word of God did exactly what this verse says. It effectually worked in you. Okay. Now, you can make up rules, and you can put structure into place all day long. But until you're teaching the Bible, you're not seeing lives changed. And until you're teaching it well, until you are becoming a good Bible teacher, I'm telling you, the kind that the kids want to come back to Sunday school, and the kids are bummed when they don't have Bible study, and they're looking forward to the next message in this series. I'm not the best at it, and I've got a long ways to go. But I can tell you that there's something special going on. And Brother Chapel and the other guys that teach our kids love it when we have Sunday school and when we have Bible study. And when we don't have those times, for whatever reason, they miss it. They long for it because we're not just wasting their time. We are preparing them, and every Sunday matters. Brother Stone, not long ago, in fact, about a month ago, before we promoted our seniors into, I teach the 12th graders in this room every Sunday morning, and I have about 48 lessons that I've got a year to get through, and it's very measured out and very specific. I teach them through Discover Your Destiny every year, and then I do about a six-week series on how to wreck your life in 2 years, and that's the last month that they're in my class. And I'm drilling down these last few lessons back in May, and Brother Furso was on vacation. Brother Stone emailed me and said, could you substitute teach for the Home Builders class? The Home Builders is like 150 adults, and they meet over, I think, in the North Auditorium on Sunday mornings. And to me, it was a no-brainer. I said, no, I can't, because I've got my 50 seniors, and I've got to get these last four lessons with them. And he was kind of surprised that I didn't jump at this opportunity to teach the adults. But I couldn't care less about adults that have already wrecked their lives, you know. I got young lives that haven't been wrecked yet, and I got 3 weeks left, and I got five lessons to cram into 3 weeks. I can't lose a week, you know. Are you that engaged in teaching the Bible to those teenagers? If you're passionate, if you're in love with getting the Word of God to them, there's something about they will love that. They'll want to come back. Well, how do you get teens to come to your church? We really don't do a lot of promotions and giving away popsicles and stuff. The visitors that come to our class, my Sunday school class, they come back because they want to hear what's next. The kids that stick around here, they enjoy what they're hearing because they don't get that at public school. And it's changing their lives. And so I just want to challenge you, and if this is all I said, you go out of here and you pour your heart into Bible teaching and preaching, and you get the Word of God into their lives in the 6 years you've got them, you're going to see some life change. If you stay at it 6 years and longer, you're going to see some dramatic transformation, because that's what the Word of God does. And I just challenge you to put your heart into it. The kids expect this. They're coming to you. We don't, now I think youth ministry should be fun. We don't have to provide fun. We're not hired fun entertainers, you know, and kids pretty much find fun no matter where they go, right? Put them in a room by themselves with three other kids. They're going to figure out a way to have fun. You know, it's just hardwired into them. They come into your class expecting you to give them something. Remember the coach, if you played sports, the coach that really pushed you? You hated him, but you loved him too. The coach that let you slack off and just scrimmage the whole practice and didn't make you do sprint, didn't really push you. You loved him, but you really didn't respect him because you knew he wasn't developing you, okay? And I'm telling you, your kids will respect the fact that you are trying to develop them and prepare them for their future. And when you raise the bar, when you say, all right, I'm not going to dumb this down because you're a kid. The whole world thinks you're a teenager, you're stupid. All you can think about is bobbing for apples in a toilet. You know, that's all you can think about. We got to do something stupid to entertain you. We're going to bring you up, and I'm going to challenge you to think like an adult, and I'm not going to dumb this down. I'm going to teach it to you just like I teach adults. And I'm expecting you to be mature and to dial in. I tell the kids they don't have to respect me, but they have to respect the Word of God, or they have to fake me out. I said, if you don't respect the Word of God, act like you do. And if you're not going to act like you do, you're going to leave. And I just set it out before them. But it's about the Word of God, and they know where we're going. So constantly ask yourself, am I getting these kids the Word of God? Don't lose interest in preparing. Now listen, the Word of God should be your first answer to every problem you face in ministry. The Word of God should be your first answer to every problem you face in ministry. What do I mean? The illustration I give most frequently when I'm teaching this session, a youth pastor called me and said, this was 4 or 5 years ago when cell phones really hit teenagers. You know, before that, teens didn't have cell phones. And all of a sudden, the prices dropped and families were starting to give their kids cell phones. So youth group activities, suddenly there's this influx of cell phones and text messaging and iPods. And now it's all smartphones and internet and it's everything, you know, in your kids' pockets on the youth activities. And this man called me. He was pretty upset. He was really frustrated about his kids bringing their cell phones to youth activities. And he was upset at the parents for letting them have them and bring them to youth activities. And he called me and said, what do you do about cell phones? And before I could even answer, he said, I've already made a rule. No cell phones. When they come on activities, we just take them away. And my first thought is, this guy's making some parents mad. Because the kids abuse them. I understand that. But if I'm a parent and I gave my son a cell phone, it's so I can get a hold of him. You know, I want him to have that cell phone for higher purposes. And so if someone's taking my kid's cell phone away, I'm going to be upset. And I'm a youth pastor and I'm a parent, and I don't want you messing with my kid's cell phone unless I know you're going to, you know. So there's two sides of this issue. I know the kids are abusing it, but you also got parents. And so he's really kind of in a flux and kind of frustrated. And I said, well, what have you taught? Silence. And I said, have you taught a lesson to the parents about cell phones, giving some biblical guidelines for how this technology ties into biblical communication and principles? Have you taught that to your kids? Have you given principles that are biblical and taught them how their behavior with these cell phones connects to biblical principles? This is what he said. That's a great idea. Now, that was a little bit revealing to me, that our first thought a lot of times is, how can I legislate this behavior? How can I make a rule so that everybody comes in line with what I expect to have happen when my group is under my watch? Now, listen, that's very short-term thinking, because what do they do when they're not on your watch? If the goal of youth ministry is just to babysit, just to get them to behave while they're with you, that's a pretty short-term goal. You're just a daycare keeper, you know. The goal of youth ministry is to transform lives, to see the Word of God transform them into the image of Christ, okay? So your first solution to every problem should be, have I taught? If you see girls in your youth group dressing immodestly, you shouldn't be ticked off. If you go to the mall and you see girls that are in your youth group dressing a way you don't think is appropriate, you shouldn't be like, those stupid parents, those stupid girls, why are they, you know? Your first thought should be, I'm not doing a very good job teaching these people. Okay, and your first answer ought to be, how can I teach? How can I help them understand? And honestly, once you've taught the principles, it's on them to respond to the Word of God. It's on the parents and the families then to appropriate what you've taught and to put it into practice. And I'll be honest with you. When we started having cell phone problems, we taught a lesson at a teen parent meeting. We taught a lesson in teen Bible study. And 99% of our cell phone problems were gone after those two lessons. And the other 1%, we just deal with as they come up. I've never had to prohibit cell phones on a youth activity because what the kids do with them has been appropriate. And every now and then, something comes up, and we talk to that one kid. I've never had to go, no cell phones. You know, the only time we've done that is camp. And we tell the parents when they get to camp, we're going to have them turn in their cell phones. If they need it, they can get it from their counselor. Do you understand, though, what I'm saying? How sometimes our first thought is, I've got to make a rule against this. And really, that's kind of pointless. If you haven't taught the principles, then all you're doing is telling them, as long as you are what I want you to be when I see you, then we're fine. And that's really a shallow approach. You're going to lose most of your kids because they're going to learn how to keep you happy when they're around you. And when they're not around you, they're going to live however they want to live. You've got to think first solution, God's Word. Have I taught and what do I teach about this? You cannot program spiritual growth. You cannot legislate spiritual growth. You have to teach it, okay? And you have to nurture it. You have to cultivate it. Number three, biblical youth ministry. You guys with me? Okay. Biblical youth ministry must be family-focused. Family-focused. Now, Think of what I've said so far. Number one, local church. It happens at a local church level with a local church mentality. Number two, word of God, truth. That is my job, to get truth into their lives. Titus chapter 2, read it. Old men, young men, old women, older men, that's us, unfortunately, teaching younger, okay, discipling them, getting the word of God into their lives. Number three, the family, okay, what am I talking about? First of all, your own family, okay, and as a youth, I believe we get tunnel vision on kids. I really believe I would bet 90% of youth pastors are intimidated by parents. They'd rather never talk to parents, and they just want to deal with kids. You feel more comfortable with kids. You're used to being around kids. You don't like to answer parents' questions. You hope they never talk to you. You want to stay away from them. You don't want to ever get up in front of them and have to teach them anything. It's intimidating to deal with parents, okay? You have got to, as a youth pastor, see yourself. I wish the title was family pastor or family ministry, okay? Because those kids belong to somebody. They don't belong to you. They don't belong to me. We are auxiliary to their lives. Their parents are core. Their parents are essential. And because of that, what you do first with your own family is paramount, okay? Your wife, your marriage, your kids is your loud, your family is your loudest message, okay? The best instruction you could ever give to the families of your church, the parents of your church, is to discover how to be a good spouse and a good parent and live it out in your own family in front of your church. Take your day off, take your wife on dates, spend time with your kids, and let it be seen that you are in balance and you are a joyful, happy family. And I don't care if your kids are really little, and I don't care if you've been married 2 years or 25 or 40 years. Be in love as a family and exhibit, show forth, make your family your first ministry, and let that be seen. Let that be your public example. I'm telling you, that's going to speak louder than anything you would ever teach. And it is the exclamation point on everything else you say or do in ministry. As you are teaching a teen parent meeting, as you are teaching teens to love their parents and honor, and whatever you do, your family, your relationships, your kids, your marriage is an exclamation point on everything you teach and lends authority. And how many of you have kids? How many of you have kids at all? Any kids? Okay. How many of you have kids that are teenagers? Raise your hand. Okay. Very few. How many of you have kids that are not yet teens? Okay. That's most. All right. Amazing. I will, not many guys, and there's a few in here, not many guys continue to be youth pastors long enough for their own kids to become teenagers. Is Lance in here still? Lance, where are you? Stand up. This is my son, Lance. Wave at him, Lance. Okay. Lance is 20 next month. That's scary. It's terrifying. And he's actually my hero. He doesn't think I'm serious when I say that. I disappoint him more than he disappoints me. We've had our moments, but usually I win. And we have a pretty good relationship. We've been very good friends his whole life. And I was nervous. I was scared when he started coming into junior high. In fact, I took him out to lunch one day and sat him down and said, "Do you want me to still be the youth pastor? Because I'm your dad, and I wouldn't blame you if you didn't want me to be." He was almost hurt, you know, like, "Of course." You know, it turns out we've had other youth staff that he could also look to since then. But something wonderful happened as my kids became teenagers. Something exponential happened in student ministry. And I owe so much of what God has done through our student ministry to my own kids. And I've thanked them over and over again because they've never lived in a way that was contradictory to what I taught in a youth context or in a parent context. I've never had to be embarrassed of teaching about dating or music or whatever. I've always been able to stand with a clear conscience and that this is what we're living, and my kids are on board with this, and we're trying to exemplify this as a family. Your family, if you'll stick with it long enough, your kids grow up, something happens, and suddenly parents really want to hear from you as they watch your kids grow in God's grace. And that becomes a powerful, powerful example. So your family, first of all. But secondly, under this thought of family, I mean focused on the whole family of every kid in your youth ministry. You need to see yourself, and I don't care if you're 20 or 50, you need to see yourself as not the senior pastor, I understand that, but as a pastoral player in the whole family, okay? And your role is as important to parents as it is to the kids. And I know what you're sitting there, if you're young, if you've done this for only a few years, and you're maybe in your early 20s, you're going, but I'm scared of parents, and I'm not a parent, and my kids are little, or I don't even have kids yet, or who am I to tell them anything, or who am I? Stop thinking that. That's all the devil messing with your imagination, okay? Those parents know who you are. And they don't expect you to be an experienced parent. Let me tell you what you are, though. You are a teenager that grew up and stayed faithful to God. And you have a lot to say to parents. Because you either had good parents that did the right stuff, and you can say, here's what my parents did that was a blessing in my life. Or you came from a broken home and a wrecked past, and you somehow stayed faithful to God anyway. And you can stand and say, here's what I wish my family had given me or my parents. Either way, you've got a message. And even if you have nothing to say in your own experience about family, you have the Word of God. And you have a commission to take the Word of God and apply it to those families. You are essential to building those relationships between teens and their parents back and forth. And you've got to see yourself as an emissary to both, the kids and the parents. Okay, your greatest success will be as you build the whole family, okay? I'm not saying you won't have victories with kids whose parents don't come to church. You will, but they are fewer and much farther between. If I had 100 kids in my youth group that stayed faithful, 95, 98 of them would be kids whose parents were growing in God's grace and staying faithful, and we ministered to the whole family. 2, 3, 4 of them would be kids that we reached off a bus route or in a situation that they came by themselves. And I know youth pastors that put all of their energy into just getting teens to church. And they never even think about the parents. And it's almost like, let's get buses and vans, let's just go out and find teenagers and bring them in. And I don't know that that's a bad thing, I just think it's not the best thing. I want to challenge you to go get the family. Don't just go visit a teenager. Go visit the whole family. If a teenager's not home, talk. Don't go, oh, I'll come back later. No, talk to the parents. I'm the youth pastor. I'm here to serve your family. Have you been to the church? And get to know those parents. Have them over to your house as a whole family. Go out to McDonald's with the whole family. Do things with the kids and their parents. Build those relationships and be an ambassador, be a representative of the parents when you're with the kids, and a representative of the kids when you're with the parents, and build those relationships constantly. I had a youth pastor say, how can I get parents to support the youth ministry? Don't try. That's the wrong way to think. I'm here to support the parents. I'm not trying to get them to support my ministry. I am to support them, period. Some of you have heard me say this stuff before. You're like, Brother Schmidt, you're like a broken record, because this is what God blesses, okay? And you will see far less success if you just focus on the kids. You've got to get those parents and meet with them and teach them. They've got to get into an adult class and be discipled and be worked through and be faithful. And then you're going to see some tremendous success in the young lives as well. So focus on the whole family. People ask me, how do you build a youth group? I have no idea. I put a gun to my head, how do you build a youth group? Just pull the trigger. I don't know. I never set out to build a youth group. I set out to build lives of kids and parents. And what happened, if I went soul winning all day on a Saturday and I was visiting families, I didn't care if they didn't have teenagers. I was trying to reach families. And some of those families had 3-year-olds. And 10 years later, those 3-year-olds were in our youth group. Now, you got to stay someplace 10 years to see that happen. But I'm saying, when you reach a family with a 4-year-old, you're reaching a future youth groupie. Okay? And I don't want to get on. I got to go. Number So family, you got to focus on the family. Number four, biblical youth ministry is pastor-led. Pastor-led. Now, again, this sounds cliche or trite. What am I talking about? Here's what I mean. Let me try to boil this down to its essence. We all came into youth ministry out of Bible college with ideas of our program, how it was going to work, and dreams, and those great, wonderful. They're all noble ambitions and hopes and plans. But what does God bless? He blesses the local church. He blesses His Word. He blesses when you work through the family, because that's His unit, His institution. Okay, He blesses authority. He works through authority. He set up structure of authority. Okay. And what I'm saying is, if I don't care how we craft the program of youth ministry at Lancaster Baptist Church, I really don't care. As long as it involves teaching the Word of God and loving people, I couldn't care less what the details are. If pastor said, I want you to have Wednesday night graded classes and Sunday night scripture memory groups and one activity a year, you know, as long as I could love people, take kids out soul-winning with me, go to McDonald's and talk to them about how they're doing, as long as I could have folks to my home and disciple them and work with them and love them, as long as I could still teach the Bible and love people, I don't care how the details work out. I don't care if pastor says that you can't ever do that activity again, or I don't want you ever playing that game, or I don't have an agenda for my program, okay, or what I think is going to work. My values are teach the Bible, love people, 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 long enough to see it make a difference. So when I say pastor-led, I mean you sit down with your pastor and say, what do you see when you think youth ministry at this church? What do you want it to be? How do you want it to play out? How do you want this to unfold? And don't have an agenda. And by the way, when I'm talking about focused on the family, the parents, and then the pastor leading, I mean if you've got a Friday night activity and pastor gets up on Wednesday night and says, I'm declaring this Friday night family night. I want every family in this church to have a family night and pop some popcorn, play a game, and stay home and have a great time together. And you're sitting there on the platform thinking about no one's going to come to your youth activity. How's your attitude? Because if your values are biblical, you're going to sit there and go, praise God. I would much rather these kids stay home and have a genuine home family night with their parents than come bowling with me. Come on, any day. And I tell the parents that, hey, you keep them home from an activity if it means you're going to spend quality time with them. That trumps youth ministry every time. If a parent comes to me and says, hey, if they're new in the church, you know, we're not comfortable with our kids going to the Sunday school yet because we're not familiar enough with you and the youth ministry. We're just going to keep them with us. How's your attitude? Okay. That's my attitude. Great. You're the parent. They're yours. They belong to you. If the parents say, we're not going to put our kids in the Christian school because we want to homeschool, how's your attitude? I've met some people that just really can't stand homeschooling. They just really have a bad attitude about it. And to me, I'm like, who cares? Who cares how a kid gets his education? Where does God tell me to even have an opinion? You educate your kid at Wiener Schnitzel for all I care. If I get to teach your kid the Bible and love your kid and your family and influence you for the Word of God, wonderful. Thank you for the privilege. I don't care where they learn science. If it's at our school, if it's at a home school, a charter school, prison, I don't care. Pastor-led. God really does hold the pastor accountable. And if the pastor says, hey, don't do that, or let's, you know, I love stuff like teen camp and winter retreat and things like that, but if pastor said, let's not do that this year, okay. I'm not going to get emotionally tied in knots over that. Now, if the Bible said you can't, if pastor said you can't teach the Bible anymore, now we have a problem, you know. My pastor's not going to say that. Yours might. But number five, we got to hurry. Youth ministry is personal. And you might want to just put the word relational next to that word personal. Youth ministry is personal. It's got to be one-on-one. It's got to be. Effective youth ministry happens one life at a time. That's why I don't care if you got three kids in your youth group or 30 or 300. If you've got a few kids that you're loving, discipling, mentoring, writing, taking out, soul winning, nurturing, you have huge seeds that you're sowing, huge harvest that's coming. It's not about size and bigness. All that more kids in your youth group means is you got to enlist more people to do one-on-one ministry. That's really all that means. You got more lives to take care of, more lives to try to get one-on-one time with. Personal, relational. Honestly, my trial this last 9 months, the hardest part of it has been having to withdraw. The doctors told me back in September, when you start chemo, your immune system is toast, and you're going to feel like crud, and you're going to have to be in bed some, and then you're not going to be able to be around crowds of people. And I'm like, have you ever seen our church? You know, I can't do that. My wife says, you have to. I said, I can't. I'm in ministry. I can't withdraw from people. And she says to the doctor, what do you mean by crowds of people? And he was like, well, you know, places where there's lots of people. And I'm like, well, there's not a lot of, you know, I'm trying. You mean more than 5,000, right? I'm trying to find every way around this. And what it meant for me was that I couldn't shake a lot of hands. I couldn't be around a lot of people. I had to, for church services, the ones I was able to come to, I'd walk in, conduct the service, and walk out the back door, get my car, and go home. And I'm used to standing in the lobby and hanging out and talking to people, and that's fun for me. I enjoy doing that. My senior class was the only people group that I really was around at all in the last 9 months until a week ago. A week ago, I walked into the church lobby and shook hands with people. I told my wife, I haven't been in the church lobby in 9 months. This is awesome. You know, it's like coming back to life, being let out of jail or something. It was wonderful. But I come into this class every week, and I've got these 50 seniors. And I told them, I said, guys, don't shake my hand. You can't hug me and do the new stuff we normally do. But we can be together, you know, and I want to teach you. And I told the seniors when I got my diagnosis, I came to this class that Sunday. That senior class, 4 years in a row, have had a teacher either in school or youth group that had cancer. 4 years in a row. This was the fourth year. I told them, you guys are toxic. I told Dr. R, they're coming to you next, buddy. Be ready. I tease them about being the carriers of cancer all the way through high school, you know. But I told them, I said, I have two priorities in the next, no, I have three priorities in the next 9 months. I said, number one, I have to stay alive. I have to fight cancer. I don't have a choice. I said, I got to do what the doctors say. I got to have this treatment. I got to pray that it goes away. I said, number two, my family. I have to love my family, my wife, my kids. It's the best I can. Number three, you guys. I said, I have to withdraw from every group in this church, but I'm not withdrawn from you. And I said, you guys have a year in high school left, then you're going to college, and we're going to meet. And I feel like a loser because we didn't do as many special things with that class as we normally do. We got to do some of it. We had them to our house a few times, but we missed some stuff too. But they it was awesome. I mean, and every time I was around them, it was like they just energized their spirit. And they were so joyful and so encouraging and so much fun. And we'd get in class and we'd cut up for 15 minutes and then we'd open the Bible and then we'd have our lesson. And they would never stop talking. I could give announcements for 20 minutes. They never stopped talking. When we opened the Bible, they stopped talking and listen. You know, we just have a good time. But what do I'm talking about you building relationships with your kids. And I believe this, your one-on-one relationships is what gives you the right to be heard in public, okay? You sit down with a kid at McDonald's and really love that kid for an hour or 40 minutes, that kid next Sunday in Sunday school is really going to listen to you at a whole different level than he ever listened to before, okay? And that's true for a letter. That's true for an email. However you relate to these kids, I'm talking about structuring your life so that you are doing two primary things in youth ministry. You are preparing and teaching the Word of God, and you are relating and developing relationships and loving those people. I had a young lady the other night. She's getting married in a month, and she said, I was cleaning out and packing up my room, and she's Brother Schmidt, she said, I opened this drawer, and all these letters from you were just piled in that drawer. And her mom looked at me and said, she was either really bad or you really loved her, you know, and I laughed, and because the girl said, probably both, huh? And I go, yeah, probably both, and it really probably was both. But I walked away going, I don't remember writing all those letters, but I've been pathetic at that the last 9 months too. But I want to get back to it. But I was really glad that that girl, she had some rough years, she really did. But I was glad that here, 4 or 5 years out of high school, she saved all those letters. Do you realize, I mean, you might write them quickly and send them to 50 people, but they save them. they hang them on the wall. I mean, they when they hear from you, that means something to them. So it needs to be personal. It needs to be one-on-one. And you need to structure your life so that you're doing less Costco shopping and game planning and more letter writing and relationship and visiting and taking kids out and having them to your home. Best activity we do is when we have one grade at a time to our house. And we just have pizza and sodas, but we sit around and we share testimonies and we talk. They love that. Sometimes we do it in the backyard by the fire pit. Sometimes we do it inside. It's just awesome. They love to come to the house, and they enjoy that. Make it personal. Number six, biblical, and I'm going to hurry through these last three and then let you go. Biblical youth ministry is pure. First, pure in motives, and here's what I mean. I really think I've seen some people in youth ministry that labor harder to be loved than to love. And their motives are, I just want a people group that thinks I'm cool. Check your heart and make sure your motives are pure and your desires are right. Pure in your lifestyle. Pure in your morals. I did some blog posts recently about guidelines for student ministry, and I hope you'll read that. It'll help you stay out of jail. These are other people's children, and you've got to be pure in your interaction with them and in your communication with them. It's got to be right and honoring to the Lord. And so pure, I believe God blesses that pure approach. Number seven, biblical youth ministry must be fully dependent upon God's power. God's power. Allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work you cannot do. And sometimes that takes years. And where you want a kid to be next week, there won't be for three more years or four more years. But really trusting God's power. You don't need talent or ability. Some of you are too hard on yourselves. You think, well, I'm not funny, so I can't be a youth pastor, or I'm not this or that. Forget about that. Love people, teach the Bible, and let God fill you with His Holy Spirit. And you're going to make a difference in somebody's life. So depend upon God's power. And lastly, biblical youth ministry is persistent over years. And if I could just take 60 seconds and put a plea in for some of you to stay in youth ministry longer than a decade. And I understand God's not going to do that with everybody. And in fact, in many cases, the church is not large enough and not ever going to be large enough to employ a man full-time to do youth ministry. And that's many cases the case. But if God would allow you to, it's really great. Brother Yeoman, how long? 17 years. And how long before, in total youth ministry? 24 years. Am I right to say after a decade, the fruit begins to compound? I mean, your first few years, you're just getting your feet on the ground and figuring out, and people are just figuring out, are you going to stay or not? By about 10 years, they start to figure out that you're going to stay, and they start to trust you. The fruit dramatically, exponentially increases. I wouldn't trade. The devil tried many times in my first 10 years to wrench me away, go somewhere else, do something else, to get disillusioned, whatever. But just staying, I'm so glad I've stayed here for 21 years. God's really, really blessed that time. So eight things that I think God blesses, and I hope that you'll take time to think back through them. Thank you for sticking around. We got to hurry to the next session. Let's pray.